I really think that what we do in the kingdom of God becomes so important if we will just relax and enjoy ourselves. We have so many people that are so stiff about the message of the gospel that they don't read into it what I believe in my heart that God wants us to read into it. My son and I were studying the other day, and it just hit me that what God makes free is so set free that you couldn't bind it unless someone would allow you to bind it. And I fully believe that no matter what I do, God saved me from a world of darkness and brought me into His marvelous light, and no man or woman or boy or girl can steal that from me. And I mean, I've been going through some really tense times in the last few weeks. I was asked to bid a job. It was huge, humongous job. Hadn't done one in years that large. And know that I could do it, and the whole time I'm bidding it, I'm uncomfortable because I know they're doing a comparison bid, and they're comparing my bid with whoever else they want to do the job. And when the guy called me and told me I didn't have it, I just started laughing. And he said, what's wrong, Mr. Gary? I said, I am so happy that this guy got this job. And the tension in my shoulders just began to fall away, and I knew. See, sometimes we know God's speaking to us, and we're not supposed to do some things because God wants to take us somewhere else and down another pathway. That's right. And I purposely enjoy that. My future depends on. Your future depends on how we see our past. How you look at your past is important. I sat with a young girl as she entered her heart to me, and she was telling me all the things that had happened to her. She did not go into detail, and I was not concerned with detail. But she began to just spill those things that happened to her. She was growing up, all the moving around everywhere, and all the places that her parents had taken them. I said sometimes my parents drug me places I didn't want to go. And she was saying basically the same thing. But inside of this girl who's still that little girl in heart, I see a brokenness sitting there across from me. And she said, there's so many things that I can't share, and I'm so afraid of commitment because I watched these bad things happen to other people. And I told her, I said, I am one of those products, my dear, of a person who God marvelously changed. And everybody told my wife and my friends, that marriage that's being put together won't work. That's been almost 50 years ago this September, and it's still not working. When God gets involved in your life, God can change the person you are, but you have to look at your past and say that past is dead. Yes. Amen. Amen? I hope I can share my heart from this, because Pastor was talking to me about going back and picking up and finish what I wasn't able to complete because of a time factor. I actually preached that day longer than Pastor does sometimes. And I got scared. After 40 minutes, I decided it was time to quit. I want to share this from my heart. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most popular scriptures used by Pentecostal, Word of Faith, charismatic, denominational-led people. We love verse 1. I mean, everybody in the world just about that's in the pulpit can quote Hebrews 11:1. Some people can quote it in several other places in the Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it, now I want you to hear this. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. It goes on to say, and uses a word that is so profound when you listen to the definition of it, and God framed. When you read how God framed this world, how God framed faith, I looked it up. I wanted to know, what does it mean when God says I frame something? I mean, we know what framing means. We put pictures in frames all the time. We do it to post them on a wall somewhere. We do it to surround them, to make them stand out. I'm a painter, and I have some art ability sometimes, not to do with paintings, but I can see things that other people can't see in something, because it's just a gift that God has exercised in my life, and I've been able to use it over and over again. And when I'm looking at colors, I see the completeness of colors, even though they are not on walls and things. I know how that wall is going to look over there, Jason, if I decide to accent that wall. And the reason I know is because I've done it so long. But it's God framing things. That word frame means to completely fit something together. And it's not a strange thing. It is a related thing that we see and we do as human beings. Is God's whole deal is, I want to take what's broken and put it back together in a more perfect sense than it was in the beginning. And In Matthew chapter 13, where they're fixing and repairing the nets, the disciples are sitting and they're repairing the nets, that same word is used there in the same context, that they're taking those old torn nets and they're putting them back together. And you're probably sitting there going, what does this have to do with faith? I discussed this logic with Chris the other day, and I've discussed this logic dozens of times with people. I understood what you said a while ago. I believe we have a First Amendment problem rather than a Second Amendment problem. We don't have the freedom to pray in schools all over the nation. We don't have freedom to read the Word. Christians are not supposed to be outspoken. And I'm not being political here, but the criticism of the Vice President now is he not only talks to Christ, now Christ is talking to him, and somebody makes a really harsh statement about that. But I said I'd love to be, I don't want to sit on the stage with these people, but I would love to be able to talk to her in private conversation and say, these two or three events happened in my life. I did not hear an audible voice from outside. I heard an impressionable voice from inside say to me in a terrible car wreck, because the fear of my daddy was that we're going to die. And the Holy Spirit just impressed in my heart words that I actually heard inside of me were formed, and I spoke them to my dad, and the words were, no one dies here today. God didn't say anybody wasn't going to die because of the wreck, and I didn't interpret it that way either, but what God said was, nobody dies here today. And in a head-on collision, that catastrophic, somebody is going to die, because I saw a young man come through the windshield onto the car. Just as they're hitting us, he's coming at me from the windshield of the other car. And you say, well, you couldn't see that. I saw all of that before the airbag went off. But what I'm saying is God does speak. And he's anxious to talk to us. And he wants us to hear him. Number one, he speaks through his word consistently. And I believe this with all of my heart. I believe God is trying to get our attention constantly. In order to reshape my life, I have to pay close attention to where I want to go future with my future. I like what Pastor's doing with the winning, but I want to tell you, the way you're going to become a winner is get so tracked into the Word and so connected to the Holy Spirit that God's Spirit begins to be poured out on you. And I'm watching people all the time, and I'm listening to everything that I can. I want to know how people feel. I want to know why you act the way you act, or why I act the way I act. I want to know what's going on around me. It's important. You cannot reshape your future if you don't understand your past. I come from a verbal abuse background and sometimes physical abuse. And I hold no anger or anything at my aunts and uncles and my parents that raised me. I was raised by so many different people. I was shaped in so many different ways. By the time I become an adult, I was a basket case of different shapes. And when I got involved with God and got saved, God began to take those old shapes and rework them and remend them and reframe them and fit them together so that smorgasbord of things would come together and take this imperfect human being spiritually and make his spirit perfect first. And I thought how unique a sense of humor God has when he can take the worst, or someone who was considered one of the worst, and he can reshape everything, including my language, and make me sound better than I sounded. And what it did is it took me to a level of understanding. I can quote verse 1 of chapter 11 1,000 times, but if I don't understand what that verse is saying and what follows that verse, then I am lost in the content of one verse. I have to understand that God's desire is to take everything built around your faith and frame it so it reaches to his kingdom. He doesn't care about how much faith you have here on the earth. He cares about the direction of your faith in him that takes you from the earth to his heaven and his place that he's preparing for us. In 1979 and 1980, a study was being done of a mountain out in Washington State. If I call the name of the mountain, everybody will know that's my age. I know what mountain it was, Mount St. Helens. And so all the scientists were saying one thing and one thing only. One scientist, when asked by a television interview, he said, "What are the chances of this actually exploding and becoming an active volcano and bringing havoc in this region?" He said, 100% that it's going to happen. And other scientists says, "No, you can't be that matter of fact." He said, "No, with all the graphics and all the things that we've taken," he said, "I can assure you that 100% it's going to take place." He even said, "And the lava will flow a certain direction down to certain part of that volcano, and it will flow in this manner," and he described a manner. Everybody in this room has probably heard of Truman. And they probably understand that Truman was really a great president. When you talk to people about him, they talked about how great he was. And that's not what that is about. But you probably don't know the name of a guy named Harry Randall Truman at all. I certainly didn't until I read the article. Harry Randall Truman lived at the foot of Mount St. Helens. Had a beautiful dream that he put together. Years it took him to put it together. He was in his late 70s, and at the bottom of that hill, Harry Randall Truman built a log cabin, sitting on that beautiful lake out in front of him. And that lake was one gorgeous sight when he woke up every morning and looked out his window and saw the eagles flying over that lake and saw how beautiful it was. And this scientist said this to Harry Randall Truman. He said, "Mr. Truman, Mount St. Helens is going to explode, and your house is right in the pathway of the lava flow that's going to take place coming out of that volcano." And Harry Truman said, Harry Randall Truman said, "I'm sorry, this is my home. I will not move." I want to tell you something. There are people who I have encountered in the church world. We hate change. We love our position. I have a certain place in my house that I sit to watch television, to read, to do other things. I got a table sitting right beside of me that I set my cup of water on or my cup of coffee on. I enjoy that spot. But I got a grandson that knows Papa loves his spot on the couch. And soon as my grandson arrives and I vacate my spot to do anything in the house, I look around and Jake is sitting in my spot. At first, I was a little irritated, much like some church people get irritated on somebody sitting in your spot. And then I realized that Jake is playing a game with me to see if I will share my spot. It's perfect. It's right there where I can see everything that happens in front of me with the television. It's perfect in the sense that it fits me now because I've sat there so long on that couch. And there sits Jake. Every one of us are like this. You might deny it, but you're sitting right here in this church, some of you, where you sit ever since I've been coming here. You haven't changed one row. What happens if a guest comes in and they take your seat? Oh, I know you, I know what you're thinking. I'll just go get me another seat. But boy, you won't get nothing out of the service. Because now you're uncomfortable, yet a different angle. And see, here's what Scripture is teaching me. I have to look at how I treat my past and before I can move on with my future. Now, my grandson loves messing with me. So he's decided that he would move over. Now, he's not a small kid. He'll move over and he'll share my seat with me. I get to sit on one half of it. And my granddaughter finds out that this is a game that he's playing. So now she's playing the same game with me. She's on the other side of me and I'm a sandwich in the middle. But if you became a sandwich here in church, you would begin to squirm and try to figure out how to get out of position. But I want to tell you something. If you want to see the kingdom grow, you've got to get used to expanding and moving and changing seats. Every time you come to church, Mary and I have sat all over this church. Because I don't want to get so comfortable in one place that somebody comes in and sits down, I go, he's got my seat. Where am I going to sit? I can't see the pastor the way I want to. You say, well, why are you saying all that? What does that have to do with faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Every one of us are hoping for a perfect position in the world we live in. But our past hangs us up. And see, here's the thing is, you can change size of the church and it'll change the way you view the screen. And it'll take you a few weeks to get adjusted. I already know. I've done it several times so I can get used to every position in here. Because I want to be able to be free in worship anywhere I'm sitting at or standing at. You say, well, that's silly. You're making Mary do the same thing you're doing. I'm not making her. I just want her to follow me. I never said, come on, Mary, we got to go over there and sit for a while. No, I just want to understand how you feel. When you take this a step further, and by the way, Harry lost his life and his log cabin, and everything about Harry was gone. His family remembered him as being the stubborn dad and stubborn uncle and the stubborn grandfather that wouldn't give up. No matter what. You read that story and you think how sad it is because Harry couldn't see the future. And Harry wouldn't take his eyes off of what he had to look to see if there was something better that God had planned for him. You see, every one of us in this room are trying to figure out how we can make our future better for us. How we can leave a legacy for our kids and our grandkids if we have those, or if we're expecting to have some. How do we leave a legacy to them? The greatest legacy you can leave to anyone is for them to say they live by faith and trusted God and made Him their source, and He sent the resources for them to grow in His kingdom. All of these things mean something. I was talking with a young man just recently, and I love watching people grow. And I've never heard anybody say this quite in the manner in which this young man said this. He looked at me and he said, Brother Gary, I'm so nervous that sometimes he's on a new venture, by the way. It's something that he's doing for the kingdom to help grow the kingdom. He said, and I wake up sometime and I'm so nervous that I get sick to my stomach. I feel lost in what's going on around me, and I don't know what to do. And all I could say to him was, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Because God knows the beginning and end of all things. He will work your life out if you will let him do so. Our past that shapes us for living is found in Scripture. And we can take this, the word frame means to it's a spirit-filled situation to rearrange or arrange, set in order, equip, adjust, complete what is lacking, to make fully ready to repair and prepare. God says, I created the earth, I framed it. I made it ready out of nothing. If I can take nothing and make the earth and the galaxies around it, why can't I take you who I have created as something and reshape and make you what I desire for you to be? I love the scripture where Jesus is preaching in Nazareth area, and he gets to Nazareth and he's trying to do miracles and people are not letting him do miracles, and they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this his brother's sister, James and Joseph and Judas? And isn't this the same guy that walked around with a mallet in his hand and carpenter tools? And other people go, yeah. And Jesus says these words. He said, no prophet goes without honor. And this is another translation I'm quoting from. Goes without honor except in his own country among his own people. You can take Pastor Leo Bracken and stick him in the middle of Italy where he doesn't speak the language and has to do everything by interpreter, and they will call him back because he gains honor, absolute honor, as he stands in another place in the world. Why is that? Because Christ said the freedom of the gospel is to be preached around the world, and he expects the Leo Brackens of this world and the Gary Mannings of this world to go other places to convey the words of the gospel, because we get hung up on our past and God wants to bounce us to our future. And he wants to do it through faith. I want you to look at another place in Scripture. As you know by now, I'm not much on outlines or following them. As I look at Hebrews, I see so many things. You can go through Hebrews, and I know Brother Steve's done this because I've heard him speak a number of times, and he knows all the heroes in chapter 11. He hasn't met them personally yet, but he knows them all. But as I look at these heroes, I found a key in every one of them. It's the same key. That same key applies to your life and my life. It starts in verse 13, and this is the New King James Translation. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And who it's talking about, it starts with Abraham and goes down through Abraham and goes all the way up to where the writer is writing, and he's saying all of these men prior to this died in faith and didn't see the promise completed. There's only one reason I can love this scripture beyond what I already love it. It's for the words that follow this. I want you to listen carefully as I read this. Not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. I heard him say something a while ago as he was introducing something. He said, we're going to share with you the vision. A vision is something that happens inside of a godly leader that is to be passed on to a group of people. In order for you and I to see this vision, he has to paint a portrait of it from his point of view. For us to take it and do as Habakkuk said, he's the prophet Habakkuk, God spoke to him, he said, write the vision plain, not so they can work it out, but so they can take it and run with it. Every person in this room should have an eye-opening experience because of the deaths that took place this past week and the ones that took place prior to that, and the young men and women who are dying underneath our flag in a foreign country, so that you and I can have the freedom to speak out and to speak up. We should absolutely be overwhelmed by what is happening there. And here's the reason. For the first time in the history of the military, thousands of young men and women are getting saved in areas that are absolutely unbelievable, chaotic, and they are finding a way to Christ. Why is that? Because God has placed men and women of faith among them, because they couldn't hear the gospel here in this nation. Do you get that? Listen to these words here. He says, them afar off were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When I first got saved, I didn't understand them songs that they sing, we were going home. I thought I was home. And they would say things. My friends that were saved around me, had been saved a long time, they would say, one day I'm going home. And I'm like, what do you mean you're going home? Explain it to me. If this is not my home, where is my home? And then a wonderful woman of God explained to me in a Sunday school room, Brother Gary, you got to listen to me. She said, one day you're going to look across the divide in death and life, and there is heaven. And she said, you're going to step across that divide into the presence of Almighty God. That's going to be your new home. I went, those guys didn't miss it. They saw it afar off, a long ways in front of them. All of you are going to experience that one day. I remember the joy that caught my heart when I realized that there's something greater than this. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have went back to his home country, Ur, anytime he wanted to. But he chose to keep walking after God. I can go back to that life I had before I got saved anytime I want to. I just don't want to. It's like the guy said, I can rob a bank if I want to. He said, but I just don't want to. I can curse if I want to, but I choose not to. And boy, I hate it when somebody that's a Christian posted something about God on Facebook and then turned around and posted something dirty following. And I go, what did they get lost somewhere in between that post and that post? And if you're doing it on Facebook and people are posting to you, tell them to stop. You don't want to hear it anymore. Because you may not know this, but it paints you into a picture that you don't want to be. Matter of fact, I'm deleting a few people. Actually, one of them is a preacher, and I'm deleting him because he's letting people post stuff to him, and he's reposting to other people, and he's not reading them. Trust me, read what's on there before you do it, because it paints a very ugly picture of you, and it's not intended that way. But it happens. And that's just a sideline. That's a little meddling there that I'm doing for you. But that's where I'm at with this stuff. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When you go down and when you read all of that in between, it says by faith. That's right. Every scripture starts off by faith. Abraham believed. By faith, Enoch believed. By faith, by faith, by faith. All God is expecting you to do is follow what you've been instructed to do and what I've been instructed to do. Believe him by faith. I've never woken up in the middle of the night and had God stand at the foot of my bed. Matter of fact, I've never wakened in the middle of the night and had Jesus stand at the foot of my bed. I would like to. Only because I got a couple questions about him that I'd like to ask him. But they're not silly questions. He's not going to tell me when I'm going to die. And I'm not even worried about how. But I got a couple questions about it. You see, why would God give you a vision of hell and not give you a vision of heaven? When I was first saved, I had a vision of hell. I wasn't trying to avoid hell. I was trying to avoid people like you. Because y'all just told me where I was going. You didn't say it in those words, but that's what most Christians meant. The way you're living, man, you're going to go to that place. I'm like, what place? And they tried to explain it to me, but I really didn't understand it. Before I met Mary, I didn't know much about that kind of stuff. But here's the point. By faith. By faith, I heard someone say, Jesus Christ saves lost people. And by faith, I stepped out into an aisle and walked down to the front. By faith, I knelt at an altar and had men gather around me and pray for me. By faith, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me from my sins. By faith, I got up from that altar and walked out and threw the cigarettes I had in my pocket away and quit smoking. I didn't have one of those puffers. I just quit. It's a God thing. By faith, I didn't go to the ABC store, the American Business College Association. By faith, I didn't go anymore. By faith, I quit cursing. And I was one of those people, Tom, so bad that when I went to a country store, a man said, when you come in, I left. He said, I never heard such language. One day I was doing it, the next day I won't. Also, by the next day, I wasn't talking much either. I regained that composure. But one thing I am getting tired of is people telling me to stop talking. Because I'm not going to. He gave me this to convey Scripture and talk about Him. And I use it religiously every day. By faith. I stand up. By faith, I walk. I have a future. I'm 72, Sister Faye, and I still have a future. I don't know what God's going to do with me, but I know it's not going to be sitting in the corner of my living room hoping somebody will come by and knock on my door so I can talk to them about their relationship with God. He will use me in the world I live in. He will use you in the world you live in. I'm going to close by using something from the book of Psalms that I wanted to finish last time. It's all going to tie together. My oldest son said this to me the other day, and by the way, Chrissy said hello, and that he's glad you and I are together. I don't know what that means, but we'll just take it for what it is. He said this to me the other day. He said, Daddy, there are reasons that churches die. He said, but here's one of the primary reasons I've discovered since I started doing my doctorate work. He said, we people who call ourselves Pentecostals have cut off the Holy Spirit because we're afraid that we will embarrass other people. He said, and what I have discovered is so shocking that I can't wait to share it with someone. And so for 20 minutes on the phone, he shared it with me. He said, we have left the Holy Spirit out of everything just about we're doing, and we've allowed that to take place, and it has stopped evangelism. He said, we're so caught up of being inside of our little wonderful place that we forgot that there's a world outside of our door. And our church is dying because we don't reach our community for Christ. I said, Johnny, be easy on us. He said, no, Daddy, you don't get it. He said, it's just not your community. It's every community across America. What a charge that's made against the church. I said, is that your own opinion or is that an opinion? He said, it's my opinion gathered from men that I am being taught by and women that I am that I'm being taught by and reading behind throughout the church world. He said, all of us are afraid that we've lost our compass of morality. We've lost our compass of will, and we don't want to change because if we have to change, that means we have to accept everybody. I want to say this, so if you take this as an offense, please, I'm not trying to do that. I am so proud to be sitting in a church with multiracial congregation. I am very proud. And here's the reason why. My last years in Charlotte and Winston-Salem, North Carolina, my wife and I pastored and worked in churches that were filled with different people from all over the world in some cases, from different places and with different languages. And we came back to the Bible Belt where they tightened the belt up. And you are a rarity, and I want you to know that. Because God does not see color. Amen. He sees hearts. Amen. And he's wanting to change who we are. My location is important to me only. My location to God is everywhere I go, I am designed to share the gospel. I want to give you 8 things that I started here a while back that can help, actually can help keep you focused on what you want to do this year with your life. Number one thing, and this is from the book of Psalms, your word is a lamp to my feet. I started reading the Bible here a while back through, and I'm a fast reader, basically. And so I'm already in the New Testament since December. I read all the Old Testament and got into New Testament since December. So I told Johnny, and he was talking to me, and I think I said the same thing to Chris. I'm on a target right now. If I continue reading the way I'm reading, I'm going to read the Bible through 3 times this year since December. You say, well, why are you doing that? Because I'm not just reading it just to be reading it. I'm reading it asking God to occasionally speak to me from his word something that I can apply to my life. When the Bible says in Psalm 119 the word of God is a lamp to my feet. If I follow the word of God, I cannot stumble and I can't be found in darkness. I will be able to stand on something solid. And if you get a phone call and say that Brother Gary's died, you remember I just stepped across that divide. And I am now no longer part of this earth, but I am part of the heaven of God. Second thing, verse 6, it says, I have sworn and confirmed. The Bible supplies us direction. I am affirmed by God, and I am confirmed by God that if I will keep my eye on him, I won't lose my direction. The reason I haven't fallen in 40-some years of being a Christian is because even though temptations have come from every angle that it can come, and if you think you're exempt, you're wrong. I've been tempted by every angle and been accused of most everything. But being accused and being tempted doesn't mean you have to give in to it. You can walk past it if you let God be your director, if you will allow him to. The next one, number 3, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I am not caught up in the fact that I will never be sick. But what I am caught up in is this fact. God will heal me every time. Not to prove something to me, but to prove something to the world that I live in. I do not worry about those things that some people worry about. I know that I'm around sick people all the time. And listen to me. Everybody has an opportunity to walk by faith in God. Pastor's been praying for me in my shoulders. I think I would have not had the stress on, if I hadn't had the stress, I wouldn't have had the cramping up of my shoulders and not being able to turn my neck. But once that stress left, I mean, I went to the chiropractor, but I could have stayed home because I already knew that whatever was binding me is now off of me. I mean, I went to a place last week and got bit by a dog. I've never been bit by a dog. But this dog just bit me for no reason. His owner whipped him pretty good, and he tried to bite me again another day, and I informed her that now I'm going to whip him pretty good because he's got to stop that. And she agreed with me. But I'm not going to whip her dog because I don't want to go to jail. Number four, accept and pray the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. I want you to hear this. If you've made a mistake, young or old, don't let harsh judgment make you turn your back on God. Amen. I mean, when I mess up, I have cruel judgment passed on me. But I have learned something in this, that God's not the one that's cruelly judging me. It's people. But if I will trust God, God will lead me from the darkness that I'm being judged by to the righteousness of his faith in me as a human being. God truly loves you and me. Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. I have control over my life, but I don't forget the law of God. And I know Mike Pence is being criticized right now, and I'm going to be apolitical right now. I believe that God speaks to men. Now, I don't know that anybody in here ever heard an audible voice when you were right by yourself? Okay, we got several people raising their hand. I know that you and I can talk to God, but I know that God can talk to us. And all this criticism he's getting is very unfair, especially by people who are hedonistic and don't understand Christianity. And here was the person's words. I give to the church. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? You can give $1 million to the church. It won't buy you salvation, and it won't get you a spiritual life. We have to put our dependence in and not forget the law of God. The law of God says don't pass harsh judgment. And if you do choose to judge, be willing to allow the judgment to come back to you. I don't mind judging a situation because I know if I judge that situation, you can judge me as well. And if I don't meet the standard, then I have to change and alter my life to meet the standard according to what God has. 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. I know what God's word says. Have you ever had anybody lay a trap for you? I told Pastor some of this here a while back, just talking. I won't tell you the graphics of it, but it was very graphic. I met a young guy that I worked with, or an older guy that I worked with at the fire department that I was at when I was a younger man. I worked as a full-time fireman and rescue person, and he sat down with me. He said, I'm so glad to see you. I owe you an apology. What for? He said, when you work with us at the fire department, there was only two Christians in the fire department when you got there. You were one, and then there was one more. He said, and we spent 2 years, every time you went out, we laid a trap for you. He said, he told me a bunch of vile things they'd done. He said, we did all those things so we could see if we could get you to fall. Oh, by the way, I was talking to a backslidden Christian now who backslid years ago, could not withstand the test of time. He said, but in the 4 years that you were there, in the 3+ years you rode the rescue truck, we set all kinds of snares for you and you never fell into it. And one night he said, I heard a man ask you a question, and in the middle of the night you laid there and led that man in the sinner's prayer, added another Christian to the place where you worked at. He said, and every other Christian in that building was weak except you and one more guy. And we could never get you. I didn't even know they were trying to get me, Sister Joan. But boy, were they ever. And I asked him, I said, what does that say to you? He said, this is what it said to me. By the way, I have come back to the Lord and I'm living my life for God. He said, and I remembered you. And I knew that if you could do this, I certainly should be able to. You see, I was raised in church. That floored me, folks. But if you will learn the precepts of God, His law, His principles that get you from the place you're at, your future is so bright as a believer that no enemy can rob you of what you have in God. The final thing, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. You are creating right now testimonies to God that He's going to keep as a heritage forever in your tabulation of events in your life. You say, well, does God keep a book on you? Yeah, He does. He says, your name, my name is written down in the book of life. I don't think God charters your mistakes, by the way. I think if He did, there's too many volumes of mine behind me that I don't want Him to open in the last day. But if he does what I believe He does, He looks at His son and says, whoops, put that in the sea. Let's forget about that. And the angels will say, why? Look at Him. And God will say, don't you see the blood on Him? Don't you see how He's been washed? It was by faith that He got washed in the manner that He was washed. And by faith He's walking in the presence of my mighty power and glory. By faith He's standing and not falling. By faith I'm counting on Him. By faith I'm assured of Him. By faith I'm glorifying Him. By faith I'm making Him righteous. By faith I'm tooling Him for future. By faith I'm sending Him out. By faith I'm equipping Him. By faith I'm making Him rich. By faith in every manner, God's principles are by faith in Him. And I want to tell you something. You may stumble, but when you stumble, you will notice a little tug at the back of your coat, and it'll be God reaching out and pulling you back and holding you up. And it would make you do what I feel like doing now, but I'm not physically able. Do it, yeah. I can't do that. I feel like dancing. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome equality God. He has no respect of persons. He loves me no more than He loves you. And this is wonderful. Because the God that forgave me over 48 years ago forgives you now of all unrighteous acts. Isn't that awesome? Stand to your feet. I will ask for your forgiveness right now. I don't know what time it is. I haven't looked at my watch. I know I'm over the limit. I want you to let me close in this manner. I'm probably going to say a few words in a different language. But I feel prophetic right now. That doesn't mean I'm going to tell you your future. But I believe right now that the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts in this church who have been straddling the fence of life. And they're making choices that are not the best choices for them. But God is giving you an opportunity this morning to take a step forward, a step up. And to line yourself differently up with God. And allow Him to take you to a direction that will take you to a higher level in your relationship with Him. But you have to believe this. with all your heart. Lower it down just a little bit. If Pastor, if you get an interpretation, I want you to come forward and do this. But I really feel this in my spirit this morning. I don't know why. I hadn't planned this. Deshila mokushile e tehikiko ha situna lahi mihikete ushili baha korsira minihi sorelehita doshile nando koroche chala mokomandi sitoha e barro chitana moho korahite e shandala mokoshi tilanda rokose tashili daba untile kontasi. I love you in a million ways. There are no words in human language that can express how I feel about you. We married one another. You are eternally my bride. I will never divorce you. That power is in your hands. But I will never do that. I will hold you close to my breast, for your place is heavenly, not earthly. That is where I wait for you. Hallelujah.